God instructed Jeremiah to buy a worthless field in the midst of a barbarian invasion. So naturally, after doing that, obeying God, Jeremiah had an "am I crazy" moment. He had a moment where he asked himself, "What did I just do?" And he took that into the presence of God. Let me say again, Jeremiah had obeyed God's word. He was not acting in blind faith. That wouldn't be accurate. God had clearly spoken to him. But God hadn't given him a full understanding of what was going on. Jeremiah couldn't completely see what God's purposes were. And so having purchased this worthless field, he naturally said, "Am I crazy? What did I just do?" But for our benefit, really, the Holy Spirit has preserved what he does next. We see an example of Jeremiah's prayer. And what I would entitle this study today is Praying Our Perplexity. I put Faith Seeking Understanding in the bulletin, and that's accurate too. That's a little bit of a drier title, but a more active sense of what's going on here would be Praying Our Perplexity. And I want to show you some lessons about prayer and faith in perplexity that we can learn from Jeremiah's response to his obedience to God, even when he didn't fully understand. So Jeremiah 32, verses 16 through 25. "After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great in counsel and mighty in deed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. You have shown signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and to this day in Israel and among all mankind, and have made a name for yourself as at this day. You brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and outstretched arm, and with great terror. And you gave them this land, which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they entered and took possession of it, but they did not obey your voice or walk in your law. They did nothing of all you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have made all this disaster come upon them. Behold, the siege mounds have come up to the city to take it. And because of sword and famine and pestilence, the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans who are fighting against it. What you spoke has come to pass, and behold, you see it. Yet you, O Lord God, have said to me, 'Buy the field for money and get witnesses,' though the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans." Let us pray. We ask, Lord, that you would shine your light through your word, illuminate our hearts, give us understanding of the life of faith and how to please you even when we're perplexed by your sovereign ways. Give us more of yourself. Come to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to point out five lessons from this passage, from this prayer about praying our perplexity. And they're all fairly brief lessons, but I think there are five good ones in here. The first one is this: that perplexity is common in the life of faith. And again, I want to say, I'm talking about people who are seeking to obey God's word. I'm not talking about the perplexity that comes to us because we've disobeyed it, because we're walking in the darkness, because we don't want anything to do with his ways. That's another sermon for another day. I'm talking about people who are actually seeking to obey God's word. Not in blind faith, but not in disobedience either. That's what we're talking about. And Jeremiah is perplexed. Let's be clear about that. And the tone of that comes particularly at the end of the prayer in verse 25. Jeremiah prays through all of these great truths about God, and then he says, "Yet you, O Lord, have said to me, buy the field." This worship, this worthless field, though the city is surrounded by the Chaldeans. We can paraphrase that with a single word, a single question. Jeremiah is saying, what? That's really the tone of what he's saying. Perplexity is common in the life of faith. And I could give you all kinds of examples of that, and we read some of them again this morning from Hebrews 11. Consider Noah, consider Abraham, consider Moses, consider the psalmists who often say, "Oh Lord, how long?" Job, perplexity is common in the life of faith. And I think just saying that ought to be helpful to us. Because when we're perplexed and we're walking in the path of obedience, at least we can say, okay, I'm not crazy. Okay, I'm not crazy. There's more that's going on here than I understand. And I think just that is helpful. But I also think it's pretty challenging to say that the life of faith commonly has moments of perplexity, because I wonder if we have enough of those moments sometimes. Do we have enough moments where we say to ourselves, when we've sought to obey God, am I crazy? What did I just do? What I mean by that is, I think sometimes we play it too safe. Everything has to submit to what we consider to be reasonable and what our priorities are and the little plan we have worked out for our lives. So there aren't many moments when we actually take a bold step for God, and then we have to struggle with it and say, am I crazy? What did I just do? I remember 30 years ago, moving from Philadelphia to New England. We had an 18-month-old daughter, and there were moments when I said, what am I doing? What have I just done? Stepping out of Philadelphia into the wilderness. Katya remembers the trip very well, because I was driving the U-Haul, and she had the car behind the U-Haul, and it said, U-Haul, adventure in moving. And she was wondering what kind of adventure it was. And she said there was this lock on the door, and it kept swaying back and forth. And she watched that for about 7 hours on our trip from Philadelphia. That was one of those moments. What did I just do? Am I crazy? And I've had lots of other ones that were less, perhaps, dramatic, less memorable. When I've had a difficult conversation with someone, when I think I've spoken the truth, and I've ended up saying, am I crazy? What did I just do? I'm challenging us because I think sometimes we play it too safe. And sometimes the reason we can't even relate to somebody like Jeremiah, who looks up on God and says, what, is because we don't take bold steps for God and don't step out and try to obey His word. Everything has to be neat and safe and prioritized and reasonable and organized. My second point about praying our perplexity from this prayer of Jeremiah is that perplexity from someone who's walking in the path of obedience is welcome at the throne of grace. That's a fancy way of saying when we're walking with God, God delights in us when we come and pray our perplexity. That's what I mean. I think it's important to see that Jeremiah obeyed God unconditionally. He wasn't foolish. He wasn't blind. He did have a clear word from God. But once he had a clear word from God, he just did it. Okay, I'm not sure why I'm buying a worthless field in the midst of an invasion, but God, you've told me to do it, so I'm going to do it. That kind of obedience warms the heart, I believe, of the Lord and of His people. Jeremiah's perplexity is welcome at the throne of grace. There's another kind of perplexity, though, that we can use as an excuse for not obeying God. And Jeremiah didn't do that. He could have said to God, okay, you said buy this worthless field during an invasion by barbarians that I have already preached is going to be successful. We know the city's going to fall. That's what I've been preaching for the last 27 years. Okay. So, God, explain this to me and then I'll do it. You see, he could have used understanding as a condition for obedience. And that would have been arrogant on his part. Once we know what God has said, we don't need any fuller understanding. Now, if God chooses to give it, that's fine. But we should never use it as a condition for obedience. Because then, we're like the 3-year-old who, when mom says to do something, what do they say? Why? Why? Explain it. Why? Why? And eventually you come up with a parental answer. Because I said so. Right? That's what Jeremiah would have been in that situation. And really, why is just an excuse for not obeying, right? That's all it really is. When the three-year-old is saying, why, he's really just defying you. He's really just saying, I'm not going to obey. Why? Jeremiah did not do that with God. He sought to obey, and his perplexity was welcome at the throne of grace. That's my point. In Jeremiah's life, we also see an example of someone who learned obedience through what he suffered. Jeremiah was not an armchair theologian. He's the weeping prophet. He wept over God's people as he preached to them about their sin, God's judgment, and his offers of mercy. And in that sense, Jeremiah is a shadow of the one who was to come, even Jesus, who learned obedience through what he suffered. Not that Christ was ever disobedient, but that is to say, he put it in practice in actual incarnation. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. So my point is that you and I can also pray our perplexity in the presence of God in and through our Savior's perfect obedience. Our obedience is never going to be perfect. I recognize that. And I'm not suggesting for a minute that somehow it has to be before we go to God in prayer. But I am saying we should be walking in the path of obedience. That should be the desire of our life and the course of our steps. And as we do that, we can come boldly to our Father through the one who did render perfect obedience, Jesus Christ. The third lesson about praying our perplexity is that Jeremiah surrenders himself to the Lord's ways. But it wasn't easy. And I think we need to see that. Sometimes we can read Hebrews 11 and think somehow that these people just had it automatically. It was just easy for them. It's hard for us. Jeremiah surrenders to God's ways in this prayer, but it wasn't easy for him. And the summary of that is in that marvelous little phrase at the beginning of the prayer, verse 17. Ah, Lord God. That's so important to see that and to hear those words. Ah, Lord God. What does he mean by that? Well, let me just show you several other places where Jeremiah has used this, and you draw your own conclusion. When Jeremiah is called, chapter 1, verse 6, Jeremiah says, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak. His desire was that God would send someone else. Chapter 4, verse 10, Jeremiah looks around at God's providence and he says, Ah, Lord God, surely you have utterly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, It shall be well with you. You see, what he's referring to is the fact that God had promised well-being and blessing to his covenant people, and now because of their sins, he was going to bring a disaster, and Jeremiah didn't understand it. And he said, Ah, Lord God, surely you have deceived this people. What an amazing thing to say. And then again, he says it in chapter 14 and verse 13. Now he's distressed by the false prophets. And he says, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, You shall not see the Lord, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you peace in this place. He couldn't stand their false teaching. So we come to this prayer, and Jeremiah says it again, and he says, Ah, Lord God. Well, compared to the other ways that he's used that, do you see what he's saying? He's saying, Oh, Lord, there you go, acting like God again. That's what he's saying. There you go, acting like God again. And of course, God always acts like God. I'm not suggesting there are times when he doesn't. What I mean is, in this particular situation that's hard for me and I don't understand, there you are, acting like God. And that's what I mean by Jeremiah surrendering to God's ways. It's kind of a surrender when you're in checkmate and you're playing chess. I taught my son how to play chess. And now I cannot beat him at chess. It's not fair. And so many times, it just seems to come out of the blue. When I don't see it coming, it's checkmate. And all you can do is you just sort of hang your head and say, it's over. That's what Jeremiah is doing. It's checkmate. It's, ah, Lord God, you are acting like God again. And again, I think this is challenging because I would say this. If you have never felt that way, then one of two things is true. Either you're holier than Jeremiah is, which I love you, but I doubt it. I'm not holier than Jeremiah. Or you really don't think God's ways are higher than your ways. See, this is the phrase of someone who recognizes that God's ways are higher than his ways. They don't fit into his preconceived neat little priorities, notions, and what he considers to be a reasonable life. He's letting God be God. That's really what I'm saying. Jeremiah surrenders himself to God's ways in the midst of his perplexity. The fourth lesson is that Jeremiah worships in the midst of his perplexity. And Jeremiah is talking directly to God, and he goes into talking about how nothing is too hard for him. And he goes through that wonderful description of God as creator of heavens and the earth. God as the faithful covenant redeemer, showing steadfast love to thousands. God as the righteous judge. God as the God of mighty power. That prayer is just full of worship. And I think that's very significant. There's a point in the Christian life where you have to stop trying to explain things. You have to stop trying to figure everything out. You have to stop trying to connect all the dots. Give lectures to yourself. Jeremiah stopped preaching and he started praying. And there's time for us in the Christian life to do that. And Jeremiah worships in the midst of his perplexity. He didn't say, I'll give you praise and gratitude when you've explained everything and tied it all together. Then I'll worship you. He'd be waiting a long time. We'd all be waiting a long time if we insisted that God tied everything together before we worship him. What is worship? It's taking the truth we've received about God and turning it into praise and celebration and gratitude before God. That's what worship is. Make sure that your Christian faith does not stay in the third person, meaning, I know this about God. That's not Christian faith. That's just knowledge, and that's a good thing. But worship is when you take those truths about God and turn them into prayer and praise and adoration and thanksgiving and wonder to God. And we must do that in the midst of our perplexity. Not when everything is all tied down together. And I say to you again, consider Noah, Abraham, Moses, Job, and the psalmists. They are always building altars and falling down on their faces before God. Even in the midst of their perplexity. And you see, this has a great practical value. I mean, God is worthy of worship, whether it has a practical value or not. But it does have a great practical value. Because Jeremiah is saying, I may not see how you work out all of the details in my situation. I may not understand this worthless field in the midst of a barbarian invasion, but I know who you are. Like Paul said, I know whom I have believed. You see, that's what he's saying. And that's why we need to worship in the midst of our perplexity. But I know you, God. I know who you are. And to pray and worship and celebrate these great truths. The final thing I want to say is that Jeremiah is open to God's answer. Verse 25 is kind of an open-ended way to close a prayer. It's not exactly in Jesus' name, amen. It's yet you, O Lord, have said to me, buy the field, though the city is surrounded by the barbarians. Again, I say to you that Jeremiah is saying, what? don't quite understand it. He's waiting for God's answer. He's at least open to God's answer. And let's remind ourselves that the covenant Lord does hear and answer prayer. When you pray in the midst of your perplexity, I can, on the basis of God's word, tell you that he will do one of two things. He will give you one of two kinds of answers. He may give you more light on your situation. He may do that. Sometimes God does that. Sometimes you can look back on your life and you can see how God meant something bad for good, like Joseph, right? I'm teaching the 4- and 5-year-olds today. We're going to talk about Joseph and how his brothers intended evil, but God meant it for good. And sometimes we can put those things together even before we get to heaven, right? Sometimes God does give us light in our perplexity. But sometimes he doesn't. And I'm not going to stand up here and mislead you and say that you can always count on the fact that God will give you an explanation of why you've gone through X, Y, Z, because he won't. There's no promise in the Bible that you will always understand exactly why God did what he did. But if God doesn't give you more light, and this is the second way he often answers our prayers, he will give you more of himself. He may not explain the situation, but he will give you more of himself. And that's exactly what Paul experienced. He asks that this thorn might pass from him. God's answer was no, but God immediately gave Paul more of himself. My grace is sufficient for you. I spent some time the week before last on the phone with a woman who's from another church. And she's really going through a terrible time in her life, her family, and her church. She's just going through an awful time. And she's a very devout believer. I mean, she's not a disobedient woman. She's a very devout believer. And she said to me, the worst thing about this is that I feel like God's not answering my prayers. That's the worst thing about it. Is that he doesn't seem to be answering my prayers. And I said to her, could it be that God is answering your prayers, not with light on the situation, but by telling you that he is sufficient in the midst of your situation? And I think that resonated with her because there was a long silence and at the end, an agreement. I think that is one of the tried and true tested ways of God. Beloved, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you pray your perplexity to him, he will answer you. Sometimes he'll give you more light as he sees fit in his wisdom, in his goodness. But I tell you, he will always give you more of himself. Shouldn't that be enough for us? What more do we need than God in his grace, wisdom, power, and love giving himself to us? Thanks be to God. I commend your meditation. Spend some more time with Jeremiah praying his perplexity. What all the saints have known. And let's respond to the word and prepare for the Lord's Supper as we sing that beloved hymn, For All the Saints Who From Their Labors Rest. 358.